2 Corinthians 2, starting verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once has had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. The veil is removed. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Please do keep that passage open before you. I've learnt a very important principle coming away to a conference centre like this. I remember going on a preaching conference and I managed to leave my Bible behind. But I worked out that a lot of these conference centres have Gideon's Bibles in their rooms. So I was relieved and saved by the fact that I discovered there was a Gideon's Bible in my room, so I didn't have to confess to anybody that I'd left my Bible behind. So if you've left your Bible behind, borrow through those drawers in the coffee break and you'll come up with a solution. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and hopefully you should have picked up a sheet entitled Glorious Life-Changing Christian Ministry, a slightly off-white sheet. I have a very annoying habit. Okay, if my wife was here, she would point out I have a large number of very annoying habits. But luckily she's not. I have this tendency to start talking about one thing. Maybe it's about somebody I've met. And I'm explaining to my wife about this person I've met and where they live and what they do for a job and all those sorts of things. And then suddenly, in mid-sentence, I'll then switch to start talking about something else, like what happened in church last Sunday and, you know, what the preacher said and how it helped me and encouraged me in my Christian life. And my wife complains, I think understandably, that this can be quite hard to follow. You know, one thing, she's just registered, I'm talking about somebody new, and she's trying to concentrate on all the details I'm telling her, and then suddenly, I'm talking about what happened on Sunday, and she's having to sort of change gear halfway through. I don't know if any of you have that problem or have friends with that problem. My father is the past master at it, and I think that's where I picked it up from. And at one level, the bit of 2 Corinthians that we're looking at is a bit like that. I don't know if you felt the sort of gear change as James is reading it. Chapter 2, verse 12. Paul is talking about his travel plans, as he has been really throughout a large part of chapter 1 and chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Okay, fine, he's talking about his travel plans and the fact that he can't find Titus, and he moves on to see if he can find Titus. Then suddenly, in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. There doesn't seem to be necessarily a natural link between the two. What is going on? And I think what's going on is that Paul has been talking about his travel plans and explaining what he's been doing. So if we come back to chapter 1 and verse 16... I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. He's talking about his travel plans. Verse 17, was I vacillating, when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. The reason he's explaining his travel plans is clearly that the Corinthians are criticising him about the fact he seems to keep changing his mind and not going where he says he's going to go, and they don't like it very much. And so Paul is at one level defending his ministry. And then what he basically does in verse 14 onwards is he almost sort of says, look, let's just forget the travel plans for a moment. I'm going to defend who I am, what I'm doing. And that is going to be that is what I'm going to do really for the next 4 or 5 chapters. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's why we're not going to start at the beginning of the letter. We could do. But I thought it would just be easier to start where this digression starts. It's almost a Paul sort of, let's just put the travel plans on one side, because the issue that you're struggling with and I'm struggling with is the fact that you don't accept my Christian life, you don't accept my Christian ministry, and I want to explain that so that you can understand that and see what the Christian life is really like. You see, I would argue that when I do these digressions from one subject to another, there is some link between the two. So if I've met somebody and I'm explaining that, and then I remember in that conversation actually what I heard on Sunday would really help that person. And that's why I've made that jump. I think it's a natural jump. I'm thinking about this person, and I'm thinking about the fact the spiritual truth I heard on Sunday would actually be very helpful for that person. Now, if you're not inside my mind, that's hard to follow, but that's what's happening. So, and that's what Paul is doing here. One level, he is talking about his travel plans. But another level, he's really defending his ministry. So that is what he's doing between here and the beginning of chapter 7. And so that's why we're going to look at these chapters and not at the beginning of the letter. So why does Paul need to defend his ministry? It's clear that all is not well in Corinth in terms of their attitude to him. So in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word. It's clear that there are some people, so many in fact, who just seem to be using God's word as a way of making money, who seem to be using the Christian community as a way of making money, of making ends meet. Or chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? They see Paul as weak and insignificant, as suffering. And they seem to be saying, well, there are other people here who have great degrees, they have great prestigious letters from other churches. We should be listening to them. I mean, what has Paul got? He hasn't got these letters of recommendation. Nobody thinks very much of him. Why should we listen to him? So those seem to be the influence. People are making money out of the Christian ministry. Some people are just saying, well, you know, somebody's got all the right degrees, and why should we listen to Paul? Why should we bother with him? And so Paul begins this defence of his own life and his own ministry. And I think we get a fascinating insight into the Christian life. So as I said last night, Paul is obviously in some ways different from us. He's an apostle, which means he seems to be different. But it's a lot that I think does translate straight across into our lives. And I found it very helpful as I preached through this. That's why I was glad to choose to preach this again this weekend, because it really helps us to think about our own Christian lives. Or maybe we're not a Christian, to think, well, what is the Christian life really like? Do I want to become a Christian? So Paul begins by talking about his Christian life and ministry. And the first point he wants to make is that Christian ministry produces very different reactions. Christian ministry produces very different reactions. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul paints this sort of image of a sort of triumph, with a leader going through a city, with everyone looking on, and the leader's demonstrating how brilliant his victory is. But here, of course, Paul is going everywhere and demonstrating Christ, and presenting Christ to people. I guess for all of us as Christians, that's what we should be doing. Wherever we go, we should be commending Christ to people, whether we're doing it by talking, whether we're doing it by seeking to follow him in our actions. Do we think of our lives that way? That through us, God is spreading the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. Again, let me find that challenging. Am I, in all my life, spraying the fragrance of Christ? And the challenging thing as we do that is that there are very different reactions around us. Verse 16. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. I think one of the reasons that Paul is having to defend himself is so often he is rejected and so often he is suffering. So often his ministry is an aroma of death to people. It's a very striking phrase, that, isn't it? To one, the fragrance from death to death. That sometimes as we go around as Christians, as we talk about the Christian message, we talk about Jesus, or we just seek to live a godly life, people's reactions are one of hostility and bristling. They really don't like being with us. About this time last year, I was helping out on a student mission. And there was a lot of publicity about the mission, a lot of publicity that there were going to be these meetings that you could come and hear about Jesus and hear more about the Christian faith if you came to these meetings. And what was interesting was the way that the sort of the wider student body responded to the adverts for these meetings. The student newspaper had a number of really hostile articles basically telling the Christians, just go home, stop bothering us, we don't want you to proclaim Jesus to us. That was basically the gist of it. And they're quite happy to use sort of half-truths and smears in order to say that. That week of outreach, that week of events talking about Jesus was seen by many to be the stench of death. They just didn't want to be anywhere near it. I think of a guy who, in the student group that I was helping out, he's a lovely guy, came to every prayer meeting, was flat out, desperately wanted his friends to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was real encouragement. But it's interesting how a lot of his friends responded to him. They just disappeared, basically. So he'd go back to his house, he'd say, you know, I'm hoping to catch a couple of people in my house and invite them along to the evening meeting. And every time he went home, it's almost like everyone sort of disappeared undercover for the week. You know, for the, you know, he had become, at one level, the fragrance of death to them. Or I think of a friend, a college friend of mine, known for many, many years, and I've still gone very well with him, but it's very interesting. Every time I mention Christianity, every time I try and invite him to a Christian meeting, immediately this wall goes up. I can feel it go up, and it's very sad. But at that point, I become the stench of death to him. He's just not interested in me, and maybe you've had that experience. And it's very disheartening. But it's comforting to know that Paul found that experience too. That because people are sinners, they've turned away from God, that often when we present the gospel to them, their response is to just want to get away from us, want to get away from what we're saying. And yet, there is that other wonderful response in verse 16b. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. At the same time, people will respond to the message. The fact that we're all here demonstrates that. We have all responded wonderfully. We've all responded to that Christian message and come to life. And I think speaking to new Christians is just so exciting. They've just understood about Jesus and they've understood that He offers them forgiveness. He offers them a relationship with God. He gives them eternal life. It's fantastic. We have a link at our church with a drug rehabilitation unit. We just give them some money. Part of our budget goes to them. And a couple of them came to visit us just to explain a bit more about their work. And they brought a chap. He'd been on most things, as far as I could make out, at various different points of his life. And yet, wonderfully, he had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explained a bit about how that had happened, how people had shared the gospel with him. But it was just so exciting. He thought about his past life, where he was just utterly destroying himself. And yet here he was now celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, and now actually going out and wanting to bring that message to others. Well, I think we had a baptism service recently in our church. We had three people baptized, and it was just really encouraging as they gave their testimony about how Jesus had become real in their lives. And there's a particular lady in our church who's just a fantastic and gifted evangelist. And it was interesting that she had clearly been sort of the fragrance of life to certainly two of these people, as she just explained the message of Jesus, and they realised what wonderful news it was. So the Christian ministry produces very, very different reactions. The smell of death, I think that's what often makes it hard, but to others, the wonderful fragrance of life. And what's the point? If we've got this incredible ministry that, and just our lives are going to have this dramatic effect on people's lives, then we need to be, we can't do that in our own strength. So at the end of verse 16 he says, who is sufficient for these things? And in chapter 3, verse 5, he makes the same point. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. We need to go back and depend on God, because if we're going to have hostile reactions from people, that's hard to take. And if we're going to have good reactions from people, that can often be hard to take as well. We must keep going back to God. So Christianity may look weak, Paul's Christianity may look weak and not really going anywhere. And yet he says, wherever I go, I have this impact on people. God is working in me. And we must rely on God. I think that's very hard, that idea of relying on God. You know, when we're in our work situation, so much of our lives is about me being a go-getter, me being an achiever. I've got to, you know, I've got this target, whatever it is. So I've got to sell this number of things, or I've got to do this number of things, and I must go and do that. It's very much about self-reliance, achieving. And this is a great challenge, because Paul says this is far bigger than that. We have to rely on him. And the danger would be we sort of treat our Christian life like we treat our work lives. You know, I've got to go and convert so many people this week. I've got to hit this number of targets this week, and it's up to me, and I've got to go and do it. It is because we must rely on God, and our sufficiency comes from God. A ministry that must rely on God. So we go through, Paul just highlights a couple of false ministries and a couple of false ways of the Christian life that's worth us just thinking about as we go through. We looked at them briefly. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. In the first century, there were many sort of travelling religious people who were basically in it for a buck. They'd move into town, preach their message, get money off people, and then move on. And just yesterday, I got a card through my front door, and the guy who'd given the card, he was claiming to have great spiritual experience, and he was claiming to be able to heal, and he was claiming to be able to solve all my problems, if only I would ring this number. And I just thought, gosh, there we are. Somebody's just in it for the money. I guess we see it most explicitly in TV evangelists, or people promising health and wealth. If you give me money, then I'll pray for you and things will go better. Maybe I'm naive, I think that still often surprises me, but Paul says that is the way often people use the Christian message in order to try and make money, or use spiritual things in order to try and make money. I'm thinking it happened in more subtle ways. People can sort of see a Christian community, maybe like your community, and think that's really attractive and that will give me support and will give me money. I remember we had a lady who came and attached herself to our congregation for a while, and I don't think she was really interested in the gospel at all, but she just thought, here's a community of loving people and hopefully they'll love me and help me and give me some money. I think we just kept presenting the gospel to her, and then she eventually realised that there was something different going on and she had to decide to go elsewhere. But it was interesting just watching her. I think she just thought, here's a loving community, and I just want to sort of, she was effectively peddling a Christian life in order for the benefit that she could get. Then there's the other thing of in chapter 3, verse 1, that we can get obsessed by human recommendations. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you and from you? I guess it's maybe some of the older denominations that are can be particularly guilty of that, in terms of, have you got the right license? You know, have you been to the right college? I think when Rowan Williams was elected Archbishop of Canterbury, everyone said, well, he's got the best, you know, academic record. You look at his human recommendations in terms of his academic record. He must be the right person. But Paul says the issue is he preaching a life-changing message? Where he goes, will he be the fragrance of death and the fragrance of life? I remember Dick Lucas telling a story of when he was at college, that they were going on a mission, and one of the lecturers who was leading the mission actually got Dick Lucas, who was only a student at that time, to do the preaching at the mission, because his lecturer worked out, despite the fact he had all the human qualifications, it was actually Dick Lucas who had the life-changing message. And so he acknowledged that. I think for us the danger there is just works in a number of ways. You know, maybe at some point in our lives we'll move away from the barge, we'll move out of town, we'll move, and our jobs will take us somewhere else or something. And how will we select a church to go to? And it's so easy to go to a church. Well, it's got a nice Anglican building, the vicar's in his dog collar, or whatever it is. It's got all the right credentials. It fits in well with the community. But actually the question is, does it have a life-changing ministry? I think between ourselves, we can just get caught up with the externals. Do we have a nice building, making our buildings nicer? I think it needs to happen with church planting. I mean, church planting is all the rage. I think it's fantastic you guys are doing that, and we're thinking about doing it. But it's almost as if, gosh, you're involved in a church plant, and everyone thinks, oh, that's fantastic, and somehow you've got a human recommendation. I've got a friend who's planting a church in Manchester, and I was at a conference the other day, and somebody discovered that I knew this person who's planting a church, and suddenly I had kudos, because I knew somebody who was planting a church. So, you know, we can twist that human recommendation thing very well. Or I went to St. Helens Bishopsgate, or I went to All Souls, or I went to St. Anne's Limehouse. You know, I went to some church that people know about, and it's, you know, and we can begin to rest on that rather than on the gospel. And so Paul makes the point about his own ministry. He has a better recommendation, and that is changed lives. Verses 2 and 3. Paul says, I don't need a recommendation. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. Paul says, why do I need a letter of recommendation? You can see it, because my ministry has changed lives through God. It's interesting, the letter is from Christ, delivered by us, and it's written by the Spirit, with the Spirit. It's not in Paul's strength, it's because God has worked through him and through his message to make those great changes. Yeah, so we just need to be careful about sort of thinking about the externals and what people are impressed by. I came across an extreme example of this the other day. As family friends who live in London, they wanted to get their child baptised. They're not, as far as I can tell, Christians. They certainly didn't go to church in London, where they lived. But they wanted to get their child done, do that thing. And so they asked the vicar of their local of their parents' church in the village where they were brought up, if he would baptise the child. And I think the vicar was rightly unhappy to do so. Made the point that one of the promises you make when you baptise a child is you will bring the child up in the Christian faith, and also in the community of the Christian church. And clearly, if they were living in London, then they wouldn't be doing that in the church where he was serving. So he declined. Now, this family happened to have some connections. And to cut a long story, they ended up having the child baptised in St. Paul's Cathedral. The person who told me this story just loved the story, because he thought it was such a massive put-down for that local church vicar. You know, the local church vicar refused, but he was baptised at St. Paul's Cathedral. I mean, what could be better than that? You know, I don't know, some canon or something, St. Paul's Cathedral. But of course, it's just a piece of paper. It means absolutely nothing. It's just a human recommendation. And I say, we can easily sort of fall into those sorts of traps, maybe not that extreme. And then finally, Paul wants to go on and talk about this brilliant new covenant ministry, not a condemning old covenant ministry. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has become to have no glory at all, because the glory that surpasses it. For if what had been brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent will have glory. Now, I think when we first read this passage, you start to think, what's going on? What is this stuff about Moses' face and the glory? We have to go back to Exodus 34. So it'd be a great help to me if you went back to Exodus 34. And this is when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments off Mount Sinai. Keep a finger in 2 Corinthians. And if you're looking at the ESV, you have the helpful title, The Shining Face of Moses. Okay, chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again, until he went in to speak with them. So Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and when he came down again, his face was shining because he'd been speaking with God. It was that fantastic. And Paul wants to make the point that that was fantastic, but his ministry is even more fantastic than that. Now, it's not exactly clear why he needs to do this. It's not clear whether some in Corinth thought maybe if they went back to Judaism, that would be a better thing. It was older, it was had sort of more tradition attached to it, maybe it had more kudos. But Paul seems to feel the need to explain that his ministry is greater than even the ministry of Moses. And the extraordinary thing is, although Moses' ministry was a great ministry, Paul describes it as a ministry of death. So look at verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory... So Paul's talking about that ministry that Moses had is the ministry of death. Or if we come, or in verse 8, he talks about, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. So Paul says, yeah, Moses' ministry was great, but it was a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Now what's he talking about there? How is it that this great ministry of Moses could be one of death and condemnation? Well, some reason is, if you ask what is the Old Testament about, the Old Testament's main function is to point us to Christ and to bring us to Christ. But one of the ways it does that is to expose our sin and to expose our wrongdoing, to expose our rebellion against God. And that's one of the functions of the law, was to expose Israel's sin. As they read the law, they meant to us, I do not keep this. I cannot be right with God. I need a saviour. And of course that saviour is Jesus. So when God set out the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament, it was to demonstrate our sin and to point us to Christ. And it's temporary. So in verse 10, Paul says, indeed in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what has been brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. Paul says, my ministry, on the other hand, brings life. We've talked about this glorious, life-changing ministry. And in verses 17 and 18, at the end of the chapter, we get another fantastic picture of the contrast and how wonderful the Christian ministry is, how wonderful the Christian life is. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's that wonderful picture of a Christian being transformed. As he beholds the glory of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. I think one of the great privileges of sort of going to church ministry and maybe moving around church is you meet some fantastic older Christians. I can think of a couple in our church at the moment. They've been Christians about 35 years. And it's just wonderful to be with them. They cannot do enough to serve the church. And in some ways we have to stop them because they sort of burn themselves out and say, well, you know, hang on, maybe you need to take a rest. But it's just wonderful to be with them because they just want the kingdom of God to go forward. They want people to know about Jesus. And they'll do anything in order for that to happen. And they're great servants. So, you know, nothing is too much for them in terms of serving their fellow Christians. And, you know, when you come past like this, you can see what is going on. It is wonderful to be part of the Christian church that has this ministry, to be encouraging each other in this way. That we are with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed with the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the strange thing, I think, as we think about this, you know, that what Paul is saying about the Christian life and the Christian ministry, that it brings us to life, and here it is transforming us more and more to be like Jesus. It's incredibility that Christians seem to have to sort of go back into effectively an old covenant religion, a religion of rules and regulations, of priests. I guess there's been a lot of publicity over Roman Catholicism with the Pope's death in the last few weeks. But again, that is a religion that's based on priests. It's almost sort of tried to go back and ape the Old Testament covenant religion and having rules and regulations. And the sad thing is the Church of England so often seems to have gone back in the same way. And the emphasis on the priesthood needing to get us to God. The emphasis on rules and regulations. And all that that does, says Paul, is condemn people. Whereas the ministry of Jesus, going around being the fragrance of Jesus with people, is a ministry that brings life and change. I don't know about you, it's easy to point the finger at the Corinthians and say, oh yeah, well, they were the Corinthians, and I'd never do that. But are we distracted? We may not use blatantness saying, well, I'm only interested in this for money. You know, I'm not peddling the word of God. But it's interesting, even as I sort of prepared this talk, I caught myself thinking about this weekend. I didn't have a clue where I was coming to. Marcus just said, it's this weekend, and get to Richard's house and he'll get you there. So, and I, at first part, I thought, I wonder if this conference centre will be comfortable. I wonder if the food will be good. Well, isn't that a feeling of, you know, rather than thinking, you know, let's really hope that through the weekend we encourage each other and help each other in the Christian life. You know, I was going to think, well, as long as I have a comfortable weekend, that doesn't really matter. No, it does. The most important thing, surely, we're doing is to try and encourage each other as we think about how to follow Jesus. I think it is interesting, easy to get sort of silent into worrying about human reputations and recommendations. I know that in various circles, if I explain that I worked at St. Helens for a while, then people will think very well of me. That's a challenge. I say to about this friend who's planted a church. I know that if I drop his name into various circles, people will think well of me. It's very easy just to subtly fall into that sort of category. You know, you're in the barge. Right. Yeah? It's easy to do. You just, you know, we all have sinful hearts. We can easily go that way. Well, sadly, it is the way that people drift into worrying about rules and regulations, worrying about externals, worrying about priests, rather than the living message of Jesus. So I hope here Paul is just trying to explain what he's doing. He's trying to explain what the Christian life is like. It's a wonderful picture that it it's costly, it hurts, and he'll go on to explain more about that. It's hard to be the fragrance of death to somebody. I'm sure you've maybe had that experience with a friend who just, as soon as you mention Christian things, you know, the wall goes up. They just don't want to know. That's very hard. And yet, let's remember, it is a life-changing ministry. It brings freedom from condemnation. It brings tremendous life change. It's a ministry that deals with people and brings freedom and life change. There's a great line in verse 3 and 12, I think. And we'll come back to this again. Since we have a hope, such a hope, we are very bold. And I just really want to encourage you with that this morning, and I'm trying to encourage myself as well. You know, being out there with people, trying to share, trying to live for Jesus in a hard work situation, you know, maybe people aren't interested, maybe in our homes, family, are just not interested. Please do just remember what a great ministry this is. It changes lives, it brings people to faith in Christ. It is hard work, but let's be bold because it changes lives, and it changes lives in a wonderful and a fantastic way. Let's pray. Do I need to turn this thing off? I'll pray anyway. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this picture of this great life-changing ministry, this great life-changing life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see how it has changed our lives. And we thank you and praise you for that. And as we see the Corinthians maybe just beginning to drift away, more interested in money, more interested in human reputation, maybe more interested in external rules and regulations. Father, please help us to guard against that. Please help us to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that it is, the gospel is the fragrance of life. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.